over the last few weeks, we've been talking through this new series in Matthew chapter 5. The series is entitled Paradox, and we're going to continue there this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to pull them out to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be taking a look at that again, looking at the Beatitudes together. And as well, I'd encourage you to take out your sermon notes that you'll find inside of your worship guide. You can use those to follow along this morning. I don't know about you, but as I've read through this passage each week, it strikes me more and more just what it would have been like for the culture of Jesus' day, for the disciples and the people that had gathered around to hear this sermon. It just strikes me how odd it must have sounded to them within the culture that they were living in. I mean, for Jesus to sit there and look at them and say, the people who are blessed are the ones who are poor in spirit, who mourn, who are meek, who are persecuted, must have sounded incredibly strange, much the way it would sound if somebody were to walk up to you and say, hey, wouldn't it be blessed if you were being persecuted right now? And you'd be like, you're crazy. It sounds weird. But the thing is that as we've been going through this series, the reason we entitled it Paradox is because that is exactly what Jesus himself is giving, a paradox. A paradox is a seemingly contradictory statement that when investigated or explained may actually prove to be true. And we've talked about the fact that Jesus' statement, when you look at it from the eyes of this world, doesn't make sense. It's to hear that the ones who are persecuted or who are mourned, who are poor in spirit, or who are meek are the ones that are blessed seems contrary to everything that our world teaches us and tells us. And yet, what changes our understanding of this passage is when we understand the very foundation of what Jesus is trying to explain to us. We have to remember that Jesus, as he gives this sermon, is not speaking from the platform or foundation of this world, but that he's really sharing from a new foundation that he is describing to us, one that is found in redemptive history, but also that has eternity in mind. And from that foundation, when we look at what Jesus is saying and we look through that lens, what he says makes perfect sense. And so over the last couple weeks, we have talked about not only what it means to be blessed and what Jesus is trying to convey here, but we looked last week as well at blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, and this morning we'll be looking at blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and read with me again as we go through this passage, Matthew chapter 5, looking again at verses 1 through 16, or I'm sorry, 1 through 12. And what I'd like to do is, as I read this just again, let it wash over you. Think about the context in which Jesus is speaking, how these words would strike those who were listening, but as well, the depth of the message that he was proclaiming. If you listen very carefully, you will hear the underpinnings of the gospel in every aspect of his word and every phrase that he uses. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Would you pray with me? Father, I give you thanks again that we can gather and worship you together this morning. We thank you, Father, for your word, which richly teaches us the truths of your kingdom. And God, I pray again this morning that as we have gathered to hear your word, to study your word together, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would speak into our lives and give us understanding of the text, but also, God, how you want to transform and change our hearts that our lives would glorify you, and so that through our lives, your name would be made great in this world. Father, I pray that you would speak to each of us this morning as individuals, and ultimately that you would be glorified and worshiped as we submit ourselves to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Blessed are the meek. Sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? When I was a young man, meekness sounded a heck of a lot like weakness, and it was definitely not something that we would glorify, right? When I was in junior high, I can remember that the people that I idolized the most, sadly, was watching WWF wrestling. And these men that would sling themselves across a ring, throwing each other against the ropes and onto the ground, showing great strength. How many of you guys ever watched WWF wrestling? Oh, wow, look at you. So much more courage to admit that in this service than first. It's great. Well, I used to watch that because, you know, as a young man, we kind of idolized those people that were strong, you know, that were, especially because in wrestling of that nature, they were very boastful. There was this pride, this arrogance that went with it, and it just seemed strong and cool. Well, one of the people that my friends and I used to watch a lot was within WWF wrestling was Jesse the Body Ventura. Anybody ever heard of Jesse the Body Ventura? Yep. Not so much of a body anymore. Jesse the Body Ventura, interesting guy, went from wrestling to being the governor of Minnesota. That's weird. I mean, when you really think about who it is, who this guy was, but when you get a little, here's a little taste of who he was growing up. Ventura was actually raised a Lutheran. And during his years as the governor of Minnesota, he used to go around, you know, in order to get elected, I believe, touting his Lutheran faith. The reason he did so is because Minnesota has probably one of the largest gatherings of Lutherans in the entire United States. And so he was sure to kind of put that out for people. But it likely seems that he did that for political reasons. As he was governor, after he'd been elected, he did an interview with a magazine, Playboy magazine, to be specific. His Lutheran roots may not have been too happy about that, but this is what he said in the interview. In the interview in Playboy magazine, they asked him, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior?" And what did he respond? He said this, "Organized religion is a sham, and it's a crutch for weak-minded people who need strength in numbers." Now, digest that for a minute. Take a second. Pull it in. Here's this guy. Raised a Lutheran, and when asked about Jesus Christ being the Savior, his response is that organized religion is a sham. It's a crutch for who? Weak-minded people who need strength in numbers. You know, at first glance at our passage, it seems as though if we look at things through the lens of the eyes of the world, that what he says may actually seem to be true. People who listen to a man like Jesus who say that the blessed people are those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are persecuted in the eyes of the world, that sure looks like weakness to me if I'm looking at it through that lens. However, with worldly eyes, you might be tempted to agree with Jesse Ventura, but you would fail to recognize the fact that what Jesus is doing within this passage is changing the very foundation of how it is that we view the world and life within this paradox that he shares. Jesus literally, Roman numeral number one in your notes, is changing our understanding of what it means to be meek and how the world defines meekness. You see, the world, letter A, views meekness as weakness. We see this in the Roman culture, number one in your notes, the Roman culture of Jesus' time. There's no doubt that when Jesus said this, it would have struck harshly against the culture of his day. The Roman Empire was considered to be one of the most powerful empires of its time. At its peak, it encompassed over 5 million square kilometers of land. And it was ruled by a Roman military that was an incredibly powerful force. The reason that they were considered to be so strong was because they were incredibly disciplined. They were a very strong and disciplined force. And they had organization skills that most militaries of that day had not had. And they always fought in a formation of a group, which caused them to be incredibly formidable. People did not want to mess with the Romans. And the Roman government ruled the people with fear, with a heavy hand, and also with brutal punishment for those who would be detractors of Rome. The things that were lifted up, the things that were glorified in Jesus' culture, in the Roman culture, were things like power, prestige, honor, courage, pride, wealth, and might. All of these things were symbols of strength, things that you should desire, and things that were most glorified. Any sign of weakness within Rome was considered to be dishonorable and was to be pitied. And the example that I would share with you, that just from Roman culture itself, if you think about their army, when their army would go out to battle and they would be fighting in a battle, let's say that they began to lose whatever battle they were in. If the Roman centurions were to flee from the lines and run, they would be severely punished by the Roman government with a thing that was called a decimation. And this is essentially what it was. If you fled from the lines because you were afraid or thought you were going to be overrun, and if you ditched your weapon, you were assured that your own comrades would beat you and most likely behead you because of it. Not only that, even if you kept your weapons and still ran, what they would do at the end of that is gather these people together, put them in their cohorts, and they would have them cast lots so that a tenth of everyone that ran would be killed, but they would also be killed by their comrades. This was something you had to do because for Rome, weakness was the last thing that you were to be. Strength, courage, power, all of those were the things that were lifted up and glorified. In our own culture today, too, we're really not much that different in our belief, maybe in our practice. We don't go around killing people that don't seem to have power. But most definitely in our culture today, the things that are lifted up are things like what we talked about: power, prestige, honor, courage, pride, wealth, and might. I want you to think of it in these terms. Meekness is defined in the dictionary in this way. It is enduring injury with patience and without resentment. Enduring injury and patience without resentment. In other words, people who are meek are those who are walked on. Another definition that is given is that meekness is being deficient in spirit and deficient in courage. If you are meek, you are undoubtedly weak. The synonyms that they give are things like meekness, someone who is easily imposed upon, someone who is yielding, submissive, timid. It even says a person who is like a lamb led to slaughter. Our world looks at the idea of weakness in the same way that Rome does. Strength and might and power and pride are the things that are to be exalted. Just look at the movie culture that we live in. Think of the movies that you've watched from the time that you were young until today. Who are the people in movies that are the ones that are glorified, that are lifted up? Our culture exalts a hero who conquers, who refuses to submit to other people, who challenges anyone who gets in their way, who is the one that comes to the rescue and saves the day. Think of it, Rocky Balboa, right? A man's man, the guy who gets in the ring and beats up anybody who gets in his way. You think of someone like 13th century Scottish hero William Wallace in the movie Braveheart. Talk about a man's man, right? I mean, those are the kinds of people that our culture lifts up. Look at all of the superheroes, not real, but superheroes that we glorify in our movies. Superman, Batman, Spider-Man, Captain America, the Black Panther, on and on and on and on. People with great strength and might and who save the day are the ones that we lift up. In the Star Wars series, Luke Skywalker is the one that people look at and go, wow, this guy, he is there and his purpose is to conquer the evil that is all around them. But here's the deal. When you watch The Last Jedi, the last movie that was produced, it's funny to watch how Star Wars fans cringed at how they portrayed Luke Skywalker, their hero, right? They showed him as this weak, broken down guy, and the blogs went nuts. They're like, what have they done to our movie? They've destroyed Luke Skywalker. He's this weak shell of himself. And yet, towards the end, there's a little bit of redemption as he seems to, again, be the hero and the one that finds strength in the Force, right? Strength in all forms in our world is glorified, while weakness and weak people are forgotten and or looked down upon. However, Jesus' definition of meekness is vastly different from the world. Meekness in Jesus' economy is not weakness. And the reason this is true is because the foundation from which it comes is totally different. Letter B, Jesus defines here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, not weakness, but a spiritual character trait of humility. He's not talking about meekness in the way that our world looks at it. Jesus is defining a spiritual character trait of humility. You'll see here that the Greek word, number one, under letter B is praus, and this word here means gentle, humble, and or meek. The word here was used of a colt or any other animal whose naturally wild spirit that was marked by unbridled strength would be broken by a trainer so it could do useful work. The word that Jesus is using here to describe meekness is not weakness. Meekness is a spiritual trait of humility. It acknowledges inherent weakness and relies upon God to be the one who provides. Meekness and or humility does not lack strength. It does not lack courage. And it does not lack might. But a lot of people would say that what meekness is strength that is under control. For its courage and its strength and its conviction comes from God. Rather than seeking self-glory, it seeks to give glory to God. Now, as I read through this, I read a lot of different articles and different commentators on this word. And one of the things in the quote application that I constantly heard was, we need, as Christians, to have an attitude of meekness or an attitude of humility. And I was tempted almost to write that here and say, you need to have an attitude of weakness. But I stopped myself because the more I thought about it, I actually think that's the wrong way to say it. And it gives us a false impression of what Jesus is communicating here. You see, if what we say is that we need to have an attitude of humility, attitudes in our culture are things that change what? On the change of a dime, right? It's super fast. Our attitude can change based on which side of the bed we wake up on in the morning. I mean, seriously, it also portrays this idea that we need to will ourselves in order to, quote, change our attitude. I can remember growing up, what is one of the things that I hated to hear the most from my mom when I was having a poor attitude? Change your attitude. Just do it. Now my son gets to listen to me say it all the time, right? I mean, think about it. Attitudes are things that are fleeting, that change on a dime. That's not what Jesus is talking about. I want you to think about what Jesus says, or what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 about Jesus himself. A lot of the early, some of our translations of Philippians 2, 5, where it talks about Christ's humility, will say something like this: have this attitude in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to explain Jesus' humility. But more literal translations of recent, you can see it in the King James, you can see it in the ESV, and a few other places, that they use the word, instead of have this attitude, they say have this mind in yourselves, which is probably the more literal and correct interpretation of this. The word phroneo is more literally translated mind, and it means the sum total of man's moral and mental state of being. In other words, meekness is not an attitude that is to be had, that we are to, quote, change. Meekness is a spiritual character trait. It is a state of being that is developed in us by the Holy Spirit as we submit to God. Think about what is going on here in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. Remember, we've said each week that what Jesus is doing is telling a story. It is a gospel-centric story that is built on the foundation of redemptive history. Each Beatitude is slowly building on the other. It is telling a spiritual story of significance. Number three, meekness is the outflow of a heart that recognizes its need for God and mourns its own brokenness. Blessed are the pure in spirit, those who recognize their deep need for God, who have come to the end of themselves, recognize their moral bankruptcy, the fact that they cannot provide the blessed life they desire for themselves, and that only God can do that. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, those who see their need for God and then grieve over their sin and the sinfulness and brokenness that is in our world. And the positive response of this place of brokenness is that blessed are the meek, those who are humbled by God's love and live accordingly. This is a trait that is developed in us by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus' words here in Matthew chapter 5 were a direct rebuke against the religious climate of the day. Meekness, letter A under Roman numeral number 2, was the opposite trait of the pride that we see in the Pharisees. Meekness and pride are opposites. And the Pharisees were the common example that Jesus used throughout Scripture to point this out. The Pharisees were experts at knowing how to act spiritually proud and also spiritually self-sufficient. They loved to parade themselves and their piety down the street in full view of others, that they themselves would be glorified, often robbing God of his glory. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 6, listen to Jesus' words speaking of the pride of the Pharisees. He said, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward in full." You know, the Pharisees themselves were so arrogant, so prideful, so caught up in themselves that they even believed the Messiah, when he would come riding in on his white horse to wipe out Rome and all of the people that were oppressing the Israelites, they believed that he would come and commend them for just how good they were as they heaped on difficult laws and rules onto the people and made it impossible for them to follow after God. And letter B, the Pharisees' pride that they wrestled with caused them to be spiritually blind, completely blind to God and what he wanted to do in their lives. I have a long passage, and I'm going to read a few excerpts from it here in Matthew chapter 23. But as you think of the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees, this is the passage that comes to mind as Jesus levies one of the most stern rebukes that I think we see in Scripture of the pride of the Pharisees. Listen to what he says about them. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 36. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works that they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And you call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as you, as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. Look down at verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of a cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. We could go on and on here. This thing keeps going. I mean, he levies a stern rebuke against the pride of the Pharisees within these passages. And what Jesus does, not only here in Matthew chapter 24, as we look in Matthew 6 at how he condemns the Pharisees and their pride and how they pray on the street corners, but as well as he speaks in Matthew chapter 5 about meekness, What Jesus is doing is pulling back the curtain on the destructive power of pride, where our world would look and say that pride and power and strength and prestige are things that we should be striving for. It's something we should want. He says that there is a destructive nature to pride. I want you to think of it in these terms. Pride blinds us to our sin, causes us to look at ourselves and to either not see the sin that is there, or causes us to push it into a place of hiding where others will not see it. Pride breeds narcissism. It puffs us up and causes us to think that we ourselves are so great. Pride destroys relationships. Pride inhibits forgiveness. Pride blocks responsibility or the taking of responsibility. Pride ruins our testimony as followers of Jesus Christ. And pride separates us ultimately from God. When you think of pride, as Jesus talks about it, what we see is that pride is not necessarily this thing to be desired and glorified, but really it is a destructive power. And I'll tell you something, I've watched it destroy so many people's lives and their ministries. But how many times have I allowed my pride to keep sin undealt with in my life? Or how many times in my life have I allowed relationships to be destroyed because I was unwilling to forgive someone or take responsibility for my own faults because my pride got in the way? How many times in our lives have we thought so highly of ourselves that we are quicker to point out the sins and faults of others with no regard for our own sin? How many times have we allowed our lack of humility to turn conversations or disagreements into hateful debates or accusations that ruin our testimony of Jesus Christ? How many times have we allowed pride to separate us in our own relationship with God? You see, the truth is, it's easy to point the finger at other people. It's much more difficult to take personal inventory and ask the question, how have I allowed pride to destroy my relationship with God? How have I allowed it to destroy relationships around me? You see, Jesus pulls back the curtain on the destructive power of pride and calls us to live not a weak life, but a life of strength that is lived in his power and in humility. You see, humility, while pride blinds us to our sin, humility takes ownership of sin. Where pride breeds narcissism, humility puts others first. Where pride destroys relationships, humility strengthens relationships. Where pride blocks responsibility, humility takes responsibility. Where pride ruins our testimony, humility creates the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Where pride separates us from God, humility restores us to God. And within this humility, we see the very love of God at work in us. For truly, we are humble and are able to live humble lives because of the way that God has loved us and is, and as his love pours out through our lives. The example that I would share with you is from the verse in Philippians chapter 2 earlier, the example of Christ that is there, that goes on to tell us that our example should be Jesus Christ in the way that we live lives of humility. It says that he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but God himself came down as a man, allowed himself to be put to death at the hands of his creation so that they could be restored to God. In the eyes of the world, the Pharisees, the Romans, they looked at Jesus and they thought, he is weak. He was arrested, he was beaten, he was flogged, his body hung on a tree by nails and was crucified. They spit on him. They mocked him. They tore his clothes. They gambled with them at his feet. They dared him to come down off of that tree with no fear of his power that he could display. And they were arrogant in their pride. And yet they looked at him and called him weak. But Jesus was not weak. He was the embodiment of meekness, godly humility, strength that is under control, living every moment in God's strength and not his own, and living with an eternal purpose. For one day, those who called him weak, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that they will bow before his throne and declare that he is Lord. Amen? They will see his power and they will see the futility of their thinking. They will see that the foundation of strength that they built their lives upon was truly weakness. And the paradox that Jesus puts forward of saying that blessed are those who are humble is because when they are humble before God, and when they put their trust in Him, His strength is what is made strong in their lives. And through that, they are blessed. They find their strength. Meekness is not weakness. It is strength that is under control and guided by God Himself. Jesus reveals here that a truly blessed life is lived with an eternal perspective. He says, letter A, blessed are the meek. Those who recognize their need for God and their complete bankruptcy without Him. Blessed are those who mourn their sin and the sinfulness of this world. Blessed are the meek who live in humble submission to God, living in His strength rather than in their own, with a radically changed worldview. And then as a result, they become the light of Christ to the world. Blessed are the meek. And how are they blessed? Letter B, they will inherit the earth. And the words that Jesus speaks here have an eschatological meaning. In other words, when He says that they will inherit the earth, He is looking to the end times, the time where Christ will return, and He will establish His kingdom forever. And for those who have come to the end of themselves and placed their faith in Him, who have mourned sin and humbly serve and submit and follow after God, they will rule and reign with Him for eternity. And that, my friends, is a blessing the world cannot give you. And I ask you these questions this morning. Two questions. Number one, in what ways have you struggled in your own life with pride in your relationship with Christ? Is there an area in your relationship with Christ where you have struggled with pride, or also in your relationship with other people? Take time this week to wrestle through this question. Ask yourself, is there an area of pride in my life that has gone undealt with that I need to spend time with God talking about and praying through with Him? And the second question I want to give you is not one to like write out an answer per se, but really one to just sit and to spend time with God wrestling over. The second question is this: as you consider areas of pride that you struggle with, will you choose to not just have an attitude change, to say, I got to try harder, work a little bit harder, but will you choose to live with a radically different view of God, yourself, and this world? Change the foundation of your understanding so that the Holy Spirit can transform your life. So that humility and meekness is not just an attitude, but it is a character trait that God has developed in you. My friends, transformation comes not just when we try harder, but when the foundation of our understanding is transformed and we choose to live for Christ and not for ourselves. Would you pray with me? God, thank You again for the time that we have in Your Word. As I go through these words, Father, as I read through the words of Scripture, as I consider what they meant, as I consider pride being the opposite of meekness, what You have impressed on me is the way it is so easy for us in this culture we live in to live prideful lives. It has become so easy for us, even in the church, to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, to look down upon other people. And yet this is the very thing that You condemned the Pharisees of. Your call to us was a call to love because of how You have loved us. And that love is displayed in humility and in meekness. God, I pray that You would develop this trait in us. I ask, God, that as we wrestle this week with these words that You have given to us, I ask, Lord, that through the power of Your Spirit, You would do a transforming work that would simply cause us to live and to think differently. Develop in us the heart of Christ, a perfect example of humility, that though He was in the form of God, He did not consider equality with You a thing to be grasped. But He humbled Himself, becoming a servant to the point of death. Help us, Father, to lay aside our own pride to come to you and to recognize our need for you. That God, we wouldn't just mindlessly walk through the Christian life living as we always have, conforming to the standards of the world. But God, each day we would be seeking to be transformed by you. That we wouldn't display the characteristics of pride that we see so rampant in this world, but that we would develop the meekness and humility of Jesus Christ. Strength under control that lives with an eternal purpose. God, I pray that you would do that work in us, that your name would be glorified in us, and that your name would be made great throughout the world. In Jesus' name.